You are listening to the East Point Church Sermon Podcast. We're a church that exists to glorify God as a gospel community that is growing in faith and reaching the world. From wherever you are listening, we hope that you are encouraged and challenged by today's sermon.
Well, good morning, East Point Church. What a joy for me to be with you this morning. If I haven't met you, and I'm sure I haven't met most of you, my name is Greg St. Cyr. I have the joy of serving as the lead pastor in Annapolis at Bay Area Community Church. We pray for you all the time, and we're so proud of what God is doing. Now, I hardly ever preach the Sunday before Christmas Eve because we have some six Christmas Eve gatherings at our church, but because I love you, And because I love Sam and Jordan even more than you, I am here. I am here this morning. And what a wonderful time of the year it is. And whether you're experiencing that or feeling that or not, I pray that as a result of our time together today, you will be able to say, "This is the most wonderful time of the year." Now, I love Christmas. I am a Christmas junkie. I love everything about Christmas. I love the lights. I absolutely love nativity sets. I love decorations. I love Christmas trees. And all of this reminds us of the humanity of Jesus. And there's something as well about Christmas and family, it reminds us of our own humanity. Why, when we gather around and celebrate Christmas and put our ornaments on the tree, it reminds us just how significant, how special Christmas is. I want to show you a couple of ornaments from our tree, and each ornament on our tree actually is meaningful. It reminds us, perhaps, of the birth of a first child, or perhaps of a special family vacation. The ornament on the, your right, that is our very first Christmas ornament for me and my lovely wife, Mary Kay. It goes all the way back, say it's not so, 1983. Yeah, and the other ornament up there is an angel. It was made by a dear Polish friend. Mary Kay and I spent some 8 years in Poland serving there, so that's very special. And then, of course, there are the kids' ornaments. For example, on your right, there is my son David's mighty snowman. He lacked a little bit of artistic talent as a six-year-old. Our youngest was way into ballet. She still is today at the age of 31. And then on your left, our oldest, Susan, that powerful second-grade ornament that she made. Okay, well, all of these things are meaningful and significant. They remind us of the importance of Christmas. Christmas is a time that we remember that God came down to earth. Down to earth. Jesus was down to earth. He came down to earth. There's a double meaning in this. And he was down to earth. Jesus Christ was fully God, fully man, yet without sin. And Jesus had a body just like ours. He was made of the same stuff that you and I are made of. Jesus had his own set of family dynamics. He had his own set of problems and challenges. Why, Jesus, he even had the same kind of physical birth that you and I experienced. And that means that you and I can relate to Jesus. And that means that Jesus can sympathize with us. What makes this season so special is that Jesus came down to earth. Jesus, fully God, fully man, yet without sin. And when we stop and think about this, why, the God-man, that is scandalous. I mean, how do we begin to comprehend this reality that God took on flesh? As a matter of fact, the early church grappled with this themselves, and they formulated various creeds to try to express this. In the fourth century, there was a creed that was written known as the Nicene Creed. I want to read part of that to you. It says this: "We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made." That simply means eternal, not made. "Of the same essence as the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human." Now, that is almost unfathomable. The Son of God came down from heaven and became incarnate, took on a body like ours. Stop and think with me. God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, one in essence, one in nature, yet three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, self-sufficient, self-existent, with absolutely no needs, everything perfect, and yet God the Father sends God the Son down to earth to take on a body. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, born in a manger. This morning, we want to ask ourselves the question, why? Why did Jesus Christ become like us? And before we answer that question, I want us to be mindful of the fact that he was just like us. And there's a beautiful book called God Came Near that describes the humanity of Jesus. I want to read part of it to you. "The Word became flesh," John said. In other words, he was touchable, approachable, reachable. And what's more, he was ordinary. If he were here today, you probably wouldn't notice him as he walked through the shopping mall. He wouldn't turn heads by the clothes he wore or the jewelry he flashed. "Just call me Jesus," you can almost hear him say. He was the kind of fellow you'd invite to watch the Rams-Giants game at your house. He'd wrestle on the floor with your kids, doze on your couch, and cook steaks on your grill. He'd laugh at your jokes and tell a few of his own. When God chose to reveal himself, he did so through a human body. The tongue that called forth the dead was a human one. The hand that touched the leper had dirt under its nails. The feet upon which the woman wept were calloused and dusty. And his tears, oh, don't miss the tears, they came from a heart as broken as yours or mine ever has been. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. So people came to him. My, how they came to him. They came at night. They touched him as he walked down the street. They followed him around the sea. They invited him into their homes and placed their children at his feet. And there is not a hint of one person who was afraid to draw near to him. God came near. And the Lord Jesus, he experienced hunger and fatigue. His feelings got hurt. He caught the common cold or even the stomach bug. He forgot people's names. He got lost in towns. Why, he was just like us, yet without sin. But why? Why did Jesus become like us? Well, the book of Hebrews gives us the answer as the author sets out to prove the superiority of Jesus. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 2. It's a challenging text, but I'm confident that Sam has taught you well so you can handle this. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. This text says, for a little while. For some 33 years, the Lord Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, in that he took on human limitations. Through his suffering and death, this text says that he was crowned with glory and honor. The cross precedes the crown. Suffering comes first, and then exaltation. But what is important in this verse is that this verse tells us why. Why was Jesus made for a little while lower than the angels? Why did Jesus suffer death? And it says, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In other words, Jesus came down to earth in order to taste death for everyone. Now, to taste death, that means to experience death. Jesus experienced death. For whom? For everyone. In the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The biblical word here for Christ dying for everyone, for us, is the word substitute. Jesus became our substitute. Now, a substitute is someone, and let's not make this complicated, right? It's someone who takes the place of another. That's exactly what Jesus did. My son-in-law lives in Pittsburgh. He's a pastor of a church there. He did his seminary training in Boston, and as a result, he became an avid Boston Celtic fan. I mean, he is over the top with about the Celtics, and he has indoctrinated his two sons into a love for the Boston Celtics. Well, just 3 weeks ago, he drove from Pittsburgh to Cleveland to watch the Celtics play Cleveland, and this picture shows the joyful enthusiasm of my son-in-law, Kevin, and my two precious grandsons. Now, one of the stars of the Celtics is a player named Peyton Pritchard. Now, Kevin is such a fan of Peyton Pritchard that actually he took his old jersey, number 11, that's Peyton Pritchard's current number. It used to belong to a guy named Kyrie Irving. And Irving had the audacity to leave Boston to go play for the Mavericks. So Kevin crosses out the name Irving and instead writes in the name Pritchard. Now, here's the thing about Peyton Pritchard that you probably don't know. Peyton Pritchard doesn't start. Peyton Pritchard is a substitute. Actually, he is the most valuable substitute in the entire league. Peyton Pritchard comes off the bench as a substitute, and he's averaging some 17 points a game. We get the concept of substitute. Jesus Christ came off the bench, so to speak, came down from heaven to enter the game for us, became a little lower than the angels in order that he might taste death for everyone. Why did Jesus become like us? Answer, to be our substitute. Well, there's another reason that Jesus became like us. And that is this: Jesus became like us to be our victor. Victor. Now, what comes into your mind when you hear the word victor? Well, when I hear that word or think about that word, I think of terms like conqueror or winner or champion. What are some symbols of victory? Well, things like a parade, a victory parade, or a trophy, or a clenched fist that says, yeah, we did it. Well, does anybody know who won the NBA championship last year? Well, it just so happened to be the Boston Celtics. And here's a picture from Boston of the victory parade. And the entire town came out to celebrate that they are the victors. And their substitute, Peyton Pritchard, helped lead them to the victory. Peyton Pritchard is both substitute and victor. Jesus Christ is not only our substitute who dies in our place, but Jesus Christ is the ultimate victor. He conquers the devil and death. That's what Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 say. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, they share in flesh and blood. They have a body. He himself likewise partook of the same things. He took on a body that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Now the devil is a deceiver, and he blinds the minds and hearts of people. This goes all the way back to the garden in which Adam and Eve yielded to the devil's temptation. They rebelled against God and sin entered. With the entrance of sin came death. When you hear the word death, biblically, you should think of the word separation. Physical death is the separation of the body from the soul. Spiritual death is our separation from God. When we are born physically alive and yet spiritually dead. And one day, physical death will come knocking on the door. And the Bible refers to death as the king of terrors. It refers to it as the last enemy. And each and every one of us one day will stand in front of death's doorway. Because of sin, this verse says that we were subject to lifelong slavery of death. And yet, Jesus Christ is victorious over death. It says that through his death, he destroys the power of the devil and delivers us from the slavery of death. And the question that we're asking this morning is how? How is this possible? And the answer is given. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. We share in a body. Jesus takes on a body. Why? That through his death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all of those who through fear of death have been subject to the slavery of death all our lives. Now that is absolutely amazing. Jesus Christ took on flesh and blood, a body just like ours, in order to die and defeat death. Jesus is our victor. And that is why there is absolutely, for the believer, no fear in death. When you die, you will never be more alive. Jordan's mom, Friday night at about 11:15, took her last breath. and was ushered into the presence of God Almighty, and she was never more alive than at that moment. Someone has said, death is simply God's way of bringing his children home. Psalm 116 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. For all of us here who have lost a loved one and who are remembering them at Christmas, let me assure you that for every believer, death does not have the last word. And the reason is because Jesus Christ took on a body, died on the cross, rose again victorious over death, and Jesus Christ is the victor. Why did he become like us? He became like us to be our substitute for sin and to be our victory over death. Well, how are we doing? Everybody good? Are you with me? Okay, one more reason why he took on a body. And this might be the most technical of all, so I need you to kind of lean forward, not literally, but in your hearts, right? There's one more reason. It's found in verse 17. Are you ready? Let's read it. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. This verse says that Jesus Christ is a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, unless you were raised Roman Catholic or perhaps Episcopalian or maybe Anglican, this whole concept of the priesthood is very, very foreign. Remember that the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish believers, and they were steeped in the Old Testament. They understood the Levitical priesthood. They understood the role of the high priest. The high priest was over the temple, and the high priest was the leader of all of the priests. The high priest basically did three things. First, he interceded for the people. Second, he performed sacrifices in order to atone for the sins of the people. And third, once a year, he entered into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement to offer sacrifice. Now, Jesus is our merciful and faithful high priest. He is our mediator who offers not animal sacrifices, but he offers himself as the sacrifice for our sins. The verse says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. In other words, he had to take on a body so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, turn to your neighbor and use the word propitiation in a sentence. No, I'm not kidding. Please do. Okay, all right. All right, so this is not really part of our active vocabulary, and perhaps for many of us, you know, it's not part of our passive vocabulary. We don't use that word, so what does it mean that Jesus is our propitiator? Well, let me illustrate it for you that it might help. So one of my nieces, when she was 3 and a half, her name is Katie, very verbal child, very intelligent child, and actually a quite obedient child. But on this particular day, she was out with her mom and they were shopping, and Katie was being very problematic. I mean, she kept touching all the merchandise. She wasn't listening to her mom. She was disobeying and rebelling. Finally, her mom, Sandy, has had enough. And Sandy says to her, Katie, we're through shopping. We're going to go home, and when we get home, you're going to have a spanking. And so they go out to the car, and they start driving back, and Katie is in her car seat, and all of a sudden Katie says to her mom, Mama, I'm sorry. I'll never, ever do it again. T- To which Sandy says, well, Katie, I'm glad that you're sorry. That makes Mommy very happy. And I'm certainly glad that you'll never, ever do it again. But rebellion has consequences, so you're still going to get a spanking. A few minutes go by, and then Sandy hears from the back, Mama, the Bible says, the Bible says, don't pank your children. Mama, don't pank your children. That's what the Bible says. Then she adds this. By the blood of Jesus, don't pank your children. Okay, so what was Katie trying to do? She was trying to propitiate her mom. Propitiation is rooted in the justice and holiness of God. God is a just God. What kind of God would he be if he overlooked sin? God is a holy God. Because he's holy, he can have no contact with sin. And so how does God deal with his righteous, just anger? Now, when we think wrath, we think somebody's out of control, like they fly off the handle. That is not, wrath is actually an attribute of God. It's rooted in his justice and righteousness. It is his holy hatred towards sin. And his wrath must be sad. He loves us. Please don't misunderstand. He hates sin. And so propitiation is appeasing the wrath of God. Jesus Christ becomes our propitiator. He becomes our propitiator in this. God's holy and just anger against sin is poured out on Jesus instead of us. Propitiation is the appeasement of God's wrath through the death of Jesus on the cross. He is our propitiator. God's justice is satisfied. His wrath is turned away, and his mercy is freely available to us. The question that I ask myself is, why? Why would God do this? And the answer is love. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. Well, let's begin to wind this down. Why did Jesus take on a body? Jesus Christ took on a body in order to redeem us, in order to be our substitute, our victor, our propitiator. The cradle always leads to the cross, and it was on the cross that Jesus died in our place. It was on the cross that Jesus triumphed over death. It was on the cross that the wrath of God was satisfied. As a human, Jesus Christ suffered. From the shedding of drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane to the 39 lashes, to the crown of thorns, to the nails in his hands and feet, to the abandonment of his disciples, the mockery of the crowd, to the 3 hours of darkness from noon to 3 p.m. As perfect man, Jesus tasted death. As a merciful high priest, he satisfied God's justice. He became like us in order to redeem us. I want to say that again. Jesus Christ took on a body just like yours in order to redeem us. On what basis would God do this? And the answer is found in a single word. It is the word grace. Grace. Verse 9 says, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. This is incredible. What is grace? Grace is God's goodness and kindness that you do not deserve, cannot earn, and can never repay. Grace is gift. Grace is God's unmerited favor. We deserve wrath, but instead, Jesus gets a body, and we experience life, redemption. He does so so that you and I could be saved. I just want to say, for all of us here who know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I don't know what the Christmas holidays is bringing to you. Some people can say, this is the most wonderful time of the year. I am just loving life. But many are not. Many are experiencing heartache and disappointment and the loss of loved ones and financial challenges, health issues. When you step back and you think about the reality that God came down to earth, took on a body in order to die for us, in order to give us victory over death, in order to satisfy God's justice, you have to step back and say, this is absolutely amazing. Christmas really is, regardless of circumstances, the most wonderful time of the year. For those who do not know Jesus, this, what you've heard this morning, is the very heart of the gospel. And I want to remind you what our scripture says today. It says in verse 9 and 10 this: He, Jesus, suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. This says he died for everyone, but only many will be brought into glory. And I just want to say to you, as lovingly and directly as I can, your sins have made a separation between you and your God. A God who loves you, a God who made you, a God who has a purpose and plan for you, and you need a Savior. Ezekiel 18:4 says this: The soul who sins shall die. And yet, in order to redeem you, God sent Jesus to become like you. He died as your substitute. He died as your victor. He died as your propitiator. But if you do not trust him, then there will be no substitute for you. If you do not trust him, then death will have the last sting. If you do not trust him, then God's holy justice will be poured out on you. And that means that you will pay for your sins and death will have the last say. Jesus became like you in order to redeem you. And right now, he wants you to trust him as your Savior and Lord. So I want to ask you this morning, will you place your faith and trust in Jesus? Acts chapter 16 says, Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. If there's something inside you that is just beating and you're thinking, I believe this to be true, then I want to invite you to pray a prayer that I have written for this day. I'm going to read it, and then we'll pray it silently. It reads like this: Lord Jesus, thank you for taking a body to die in my place. I acknowledge that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. You are my substitute who died for me. Through the cross and resurrection, you have conquered death. Right now, I place my faith and confidence in you. I receive you as my Savior and Lord. Come into my life, forgive my sins, and make me the kind of person you want me to be. I'm going to pray this out loud, and if this prayer expresses the desire of your heart, pray it silently. For all of us who know Jesus, I want to invite you to offer up a prayer of thanksgiving for what Jesus has done in redeeming you. And for those who do not know Jesus, let me invite you to pray this now. Pray silently along with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you for taking on a body to die in my place. I acknowledge that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. You are my substitute who died for me. Through the cross and resurrection, you have conquered death. Right now, I place my faith and confidence in you. I receive you as my Savior and Lord. Come into my life, forgive my sins, and make me the kind of person you want me to be. Amen. I just want you to know, for all those who trusted Christ right now, that something wonderful has happened. Jesus Christ has invaded your life. Your sins have been washed away. He's made you a child of God. You have received the gift of eternal life, and you can begin to experience the plan and purpose that God has for your life. Jesus Christ, for all of us who know him, he is our Redeemer. He's our substitute. He's our victor. He's our propitiator. May we celebrate this most wonderful time of the year. Let's continue to worship.
We want to thank you again for joining us for this week's sermon podcast. My name is Daniel, and I'm the music and creative pastor here at East Point Church. And if you were challenged, encouraged, or impacted in any way by this week's sermon, we would love to hear about it. It's your stories that encourage us in what we do, and we just want to celebrate what God is doing in your life. So you can go ahead and share with us at podcast@epeaston.com. Also, make sure that you subscribe to our channel to stay up to date with the latest sermons. Have a great week.